Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these words, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And so this afternoon, as one of the questions that we've been asked over our years as a pastor and a minister, how can we be filled with God's Holy Spirit? Now, the Bible, Acts chapter 19 in particular, records for us the story of Paul's first visit to Ephesus. And there he meets with some of the disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul asks them the question if they have received the Holy Ghost. And they replied with this answer in total honesty, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And that's verse 2 of Acts chapter 19. And I wonder if perhaps there are many contemporary Christians who would say virtually the same thing, that we know not or have heard not whether there even be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. We know about the Trinity, even if we can't always fully explain it. We know about God the Father. We know about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world to be our Saviour. But I suspect that many would be hard-pressed to pass an exam on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we were to grade ourselves in terms of our knowledge of the Spirit of God, I wonder what grade we might give ourselves. I suspect we might consider that we know more of the Father and of the Son than we do of the Holy Spirit. So we want to focus in on that question this afternoon. What does it mean to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? This is one of the most important principles of our spiritual life. And I believe that if we learn this great truth, we will discover a great source of power that will enable and help us in our spiritual walk every single day. Imagine, if you will, a man who has saved his money for many years in order to buy a brand new car. And he takes delivery of that car and it's placed into his driveway, and he invites his friends to come and to see it, and he shows all of his neighbours, and he sits all afternoon in the car so that people will see him and see his new vehicle. But he has no petrol in the tank. And he doesn't know how to start it. And everywhere that he wants to go with this car, he has to push it all the way. Now that may seem rather silly, and of course it is. But that's the way that many Christians are with their spiritual lives. They know that the Spirit of God dwells in them, but they've never figured out how to be filled with God's Spirit. They have faith, but it's almost as if they're pushing their faith everywhere they need to go, rather than allowing their faith to carry them on their way. And so we want to look at the subject this afternoon of the Spirit of God and of how to be filled with Him. And I want to set aside all of the controversy that goes along with the subject and simply to impress upon you the great need of being filled with God's Spirit. And of course, some questions immediately rise to the surface. What is the filling of God's Spirit? What difference will it make in my life? How does it happen? And I suppose the question that we've taken this afternoon, how can I be filled with the Spirit of God? So what's the answer? If someone were to ask us today, are you filled with the Spirit of God, how would we answer that question? It's perhaps not as easy to answer as we might suspect. So let's look at this question. How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? And firstly, I want you to think about three very common misconceptions. Sometimes, as you've noted, when it comes to these kind of subjects, rather than giving a definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, sometimes it's easier to come from the other side and address what it's not and deal with the misconceptions first of all. So I'll mention three of them very quickly. For some people, the idea of being filled with God's Spirit is some kind of emotional experience. That's probably the first thing that comes to mind for many. And you've perhaps heard of Christian gatherings in various places where all kinds of strange things seem to happen. We hear of people who begin to shake and to tremble and to fall on the floor and roll around laughing uncontrollably, and we're told that they're filled with the Spirit. Is that really what the Bible is teaching us here? Some who will laugh and some will cry and others will speak in seemingly strange tongues. Is all of these things done in the name of the Spirit of God? And there are those who would presume that this is what the filling of the Spirit is all about. Well, let me say very clearly and pointedly at the very beginning that none of those things constitute the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of God's Holy Spirit is not primarily an emotional experience. And those things that we mentioned that are passed off as being the outworking of God's Spirit in a person's life are not the marks of the Spirit of God at work in the heart of a Christian. What we're talking about is not some kind of emotional high. Well, are emotions not involved at all then? Well, of course our emotions are involved. We will be deeply moved if God's Spirit is at work within us. There will be changes that will be apparent in our life when God is in control. But the filling of God's Holy Spirit is not some expression of outward joy or some outward experience. I believe that we have an ongoing need to be filled with God's Spirit. That, as one old preacher used to talk about when he prayed to the Lord, he said, we are a vessel full of holes. We leak, and we need a constant infilling of God's Spirit. And no doubt there will be that emotional aspect to it, but it's much different than many of the things that are done today in the name of God's Spirit. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Another misconception, that this filling of God's Holy Spirit is only for special Christians. That's the second misconception we need to put a line through. And because we hear of these unusual things that happen, and because they don't happen to every single Christian, it's easy for some to believe that the filling of God's Holy Spirit is only reserved for some super class of Christians. And I've heard that talked about. I've heard it preached. I know of churches and of pastors that tell their congregation that unless you've experienced this emotional high and rolled on the ground laughing and weeping and speaking in strange tongues, you're obviously not as much of a Christian as these others that are experiencing. You're a second-class Christian at best. That's what's been taught in various places. They're second-hand, second-class Christians. That's not the case at all. In fact, such a teaching is abhorrent and patently false. And I say that because every true born-again Christian is already indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every true born-again child of God has the Spirit of God already within them. The Lord Jesus revealed to his disciples the role that the Spirit of God would play in their lives. He said in John 14 and verse 17, he that dwelleth or lives within you already, he lives within you already, shall be with you and shall be in you. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, to that carnal church that had so much error and troubles and problems and difficulties, here's what he said to the Christians at Corinth. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Even in carnal Corinth, the Christians were indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Bible makes it very clear that if we have not God's Spirit, then we are not His, we are not born again. Every born again believer has God's Spirit dwelling within them. We are God's temple. Now, we are instructed not only to have the Spirit of God indwelling us, which we have by faith, but then to be infilled with that Spirit. So the third misconception we need to address is this, that since this is a controversial subject, we're better off ignoring it. Not certainly what many do. It's an overreaction to what we see as the excesses of others. And so we want nothing to do with this foolish teaching of many concerning the Holy Spirit, so we will dismiss the whole subject altogether. That's a mistake. It's very much a mistake. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God, of course, who brings the presence of Christ into our lives. He leads us in the pathways of truth and righteousness unto our Saviour. And if we're going to avoid the controversy, then we're going to miss out on much of what God actually has in store for us through His Spirit. So we have to get past the controversies in order to get to the truth. It's not an emotional experience. It's not reserved for some super Christians. It's not so difficult that we should just ignore it and just get on with our lives as best we can. There's a spiritual truth that's relevant for us here, that we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's look at our text, verse 18 of Ephesians 5. And let me offer some observations to you from this portion of God's Word. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, some observations. There's a contrast being drawn between wine and the Spirit. There's a direct parallel being drawn between the two. Between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So what precisely is the point of this comparison that Paul is making? Well, undoubtedly, the point is one of control. What is it that is controlling you? A person under the influence of wine will experience an altered behavior. They may say and do things that they would not ordinarily do. Their emotions are heightened, perhaps just for a brief period. They may experience anger, followed quickly by elation, followed then by depression. A person who drinks enough wine will find that their mental processes will be affected, their decision-making ability will be radically altered, and almost always with a negative result. Those who are filled with wine, it has an influence upon them. They will be controlled by that which they've been drinking. In fact, if you've ever come across someone who is drunk to excess and they're talking, well, what is it we say? And that's the drink talk. It's what they've put in. It's what's affecting them. It's what's controlling them. Well, Paul says there's a comparison here. Not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And in the same way that being filled with wine radically alters the person and their behavior and their speech and their attitude and all of the things about them, so too will the filling of the Christian with the Spirit of God produce a change in their behavior. You read through the early chapters of the book of Acts of the apostles and disciples that were filled with God's Spirit, and you'll find that they're dramatically changed. Previously, they're hiding in the upper room because of fear of the authorities. But when God's Spirit comes upon them and fills them with His power, those trembling believers become fiery evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions for us here some practical things that we'll see in the life of the Christian who's filled with the Spirit of God, how it alters our perception and our ability and our attitude towards things. Immediately after telling us of being filled with the Spirit, he says it will affect your worship life. Because we'll speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with God's Spirit will affect our worship. Our worship of God will be heightened, our experience of. Not only do we need the infilling of God's Spirit for our worship life, but beginning at verse 22, we need it for our wedded life. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. How can you do that if not through the power of God's Spirit? And husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How can we do that if not through the infilling and the power supplied to us through the Spirit of God? These are commands that are beyond our natural ability. We need supernatural help. We need the filling of God's Spirit to that end. Not only for husbands and wives, but if you read into chapter 6, for children and for parents. In verse 5 of chapter 6, servants are told to be obedient to their masters. We need the Spirit of God to fill us for our worship life, our wedded life, for our work life, how we are in the workplace. Read a little further through chapter 6 and you come up to the armour of God and we find that we need the infilling of God's Spirit for our war life, for the battles that we have to face from day to day in the spiritual realm. By the time we get to verse 18 and verse 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. We need this infilling of God's Spirit for our witness life. And once we're filled with God's Spirit, we can accomplish those things for the glory of our Savior. We need that infilling of His power. And so we find that, firstly, there's a contrast. Who or what is in control of our lives? Are we under the influence of the spirits of this world? I think that's what Paul is mentioning here in being drunk with wine. Or are we filled with the Spirit of God for our work, for the gospel's sake? And I want you to notice something. This is given to us as a command. It's in the imperative. This means that the filling of the Spirit of God, whatever it is, it's not an optional part of our Christian life. Every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God at all times. That's the instruction here. Because not only is it given to us as a command, it's also given in the present tense. It's not be filled sometime in the future, it's be filled now, presently. And so that has an ongoing connotation to it. There's a continual action of being filled with God's Spirit. Let me give you an illustration, if I can. Sometimes we say to the children, could you go out to the garden and pull some weeds? And come back a few minutes later and say, well, what, did you pull the weeds? Yes. And you went out and you look and you see maybe a little patch where they've been working, but there's still a lot of weeds in other places. So you ask, well, why didn't you pull out all the weeds? Well, you didn't tell me to pull out all the weeds. You just said, pull out the weeds. I pulled out these weeds. And so you tell them, go back out again and pull the weeds and keep pulling them until they're all pulled. That's putting the command into the present tense, to keep on pulling until they're all removed. That's the idea that Paul has here. Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a one-time experience. It's not something that happens once and lasts for all time. It's keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. As I said before, we are full of holes and we leak. Be continually filled with the Spirit of God. This is to be the normal way of life for the Christian. Now, something else that's worth noticing about this command. Not only is it in the present tense, but it's also in what we call the passive voice. Now, that's a nuance that we could possibly overmiss if we're not being careful. In the Greek, as well as in English, commands can either be given in the active voice or the passive voice. The active voice is something that you do. I hit the ball. It's something I do. The ball hit me. It's something that happens to me. It's in the passive voice. I hit the ball, that's been active. The ball hit me. I'm being passive. It's been done to me. This command, be filled with the Spirit, is in the passive voice. Paul doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And that's the key. To be filled with the Spirit means that it is the Spirit of God that must be working in me, not something that I am able to contribute to. And so, I think when we draw all of these things together, there are certain implications that follow from these truths. First of all, the Spirit of God is ready and willing to fill us at any moment. Secondly, we must make ourselves available to be filled by Him. So, we're going to use a very technical, doctrinal term that I want you to remember. It's called fillability. Fillability. That's what happens when you go to the petrol station and you come alongside the pump and you say, fill her up. Fill her up. And that statement means two things. Firstly, I'm empty. Secondly, I want it to be filled. Spiritually speaking, that's what we need. Fillability. A desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled right to the very top over and over again. To be filled with God's Spirit. Now, something else about our text. And Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Not only is it in the present tense and the passive voice, but it's also in the plural. He's in effect saying, let each and every one of us be filled with the Spirit. It's a command for every Christian individually. God intends and desires for all of His children to be filled with the Spirit. But there's also a sense in which it's to be filled corporately, together as a body, as a group of believers, as the church. We are to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I say that because we find elsewhere that God's Spirit is given to us not for our own personal edification. God's Spirit imparts life-giving power to the Christian, to the church, in order that as the living body of Christ, that we could be used together for the work of God. Notice verse 19, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. So it's not just a personal experience, it's a corporate experience. It's one that we have together. I am to be filled with the Spirit, but I'm not to be filled alone. And when God's Spirit fills us one by one, our corporate life together as the body of Christ will be transformed. We need this doctrine of the filling of God's Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves and for our own lives, but for the reviving of the local church everywhere. So, what is this filling of God's Holy Spirit? Well, really, it's an issue of control. That's really the central part of this whole thing. Who is in control of our lives? Here's a definition one gave of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit has the controlling interest in our lives. Go back to the contrast between wine and the Spirit. being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, there's one thing they both have in common. They're both being controlled by something or someone else. Their lives, their behavior are radically changed by the thing that fills them. The man is filled with wine, then that wine will have an impact upon his life. If he's filled with anger, it will be anger that controls his life. If he's filled with greed, then it will be greed that dominates his life. If he's filled with love, it will be love that will influence everything that he does. If we're filled with God's Spirit, then it will be God's Spirit that will have the controlling interest in our life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that I have more of the Spirit. It means the Spirit has more of me. I'm more yielded unto Him, opened unto God. It doesn't happen all at once in any more than you get drunk all at once. Being filled with the Spirit happens as you continually choose to live under the influence of His power. So it has that idea of control, being controlled by God, His Word, His ways, His laws. There is the issue of cooperation. As I've said already, I believe that every Christian is already indwelt by the Spirit of God from the moment that they've been born again. That's why we describe it, born again of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that causes us to be born into Christ. So the Holy Spirit indwells us from the moment that we are saved. So it only makes sense then that new believers are filled with that same Spirit. And that explains to a large degree why those who are new in their faith in Jesus Christ seem to have so much joy in the Lord, and why they seek to walk so closely with the Savior. Because for them, it's so natural for them to do. They haven't learned yet how to backslide and get away from the Lord the way the rest of us have. So the central issue really is one of cooperation. Am I going to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit and let Him lead me? Or am I going to continue to try and do things on my own and do things my own way and do things that please me? That's where the struggle comes in. It's precisely that point. We fight with the Lord because we want to do things our way. And rather than yielding ourselves up to the Lord and allowing Him that control, we wrestle to get that control back for ourselves. And sometimes we'll say to the Lord, okay, we'll do it your way. And sometimes the Lord will allow us as we resist to have it our own way. And He'll say, well, let's do it your way for a while, but it's not going to work. And then when we feel and we cry out to the Lord in our disappointment, the question comes back, are you willing to cooperate now? Are you willing to yield now? It's the issue of control and of cooperation and with contact. I like what F.B. Meyer had to say concerning the filling of God's Spirit in the life. He says, to most people, they think of the Spirit of God as a substance to fill us, like petrol filling a tank. And we use that illustration. It's helpful. He says, so we run out of petrol and we run out of the Spirit and we ask God to fill us again. But that's not the best image to use, he said. And he talked about the electric tram. And if you've been to Melbourne, you know exactly where this story's going. He spoke of the electric tram that you find in many large cities. He says those trams run on wheels, two for the wheels, and then overhead there's a cable for the electricity. He said the electricity is always there, but the train doesn't move unless there is contact with the power. Touch that cable and the tram begins to move. Pull away from that cable and the tram comes to a halt. The electric cable, he says, is like the Spirit of God. His power is always available to us. And sometimes we live in contact with His power. And when that happens, we are filled with His power and things move in the spiritual realm. But when we Well, when we get away from God, when we remove that control of God from our lives, then we grind to a halt. Let me end where I began by asking you a question. Am I filled with the Spirit of God? That's the central question this afternoon. Am I filled with the Spirit of God? Knowing that it's foundational for every area and aspect of our Christian life, both privately and corporately as a church. This filling of God's Spirit is what we need in order to live for the glory of the Lord, to be controlled by Him, cooperating with Him, in constant contact with the Lord. This is to be the normal of the Christian life. It's not to be the extraordinary, it's to be our daily experience where we are yielded unto the Lord and to His power, and God's Spirit dwells in us and through us, to be filled with God's Spirit. And again, I stress that God is always ready, always willing, always able to fill us to the very uttermost. In fact, He's more willing to fill us with the Spirit than what we are to be filled. And if for some reason we are not filled with God's Spirit, it's not because of God's reluctance, it's because of ours. We don't have to beg God to do what He has promised that He will do. He's waiting for us to call upon Him to be filled with the Spirit. Imagine trying to fill a jar that's already filled with something else. You can't do it. You can't fill what is already full. Or imagine an empty jar with the lid screwed on tight. You can't fill that jar either. And that's how we are sometimes as Christians. We're so filled with ourselves and the things of the world and with sin that there's no room for God's Spirit in our life. And there needs to be a clearing out of a lot of things in order that we might be filled with God's Spirit. And sometimes not only is there an emptiness in our life, but we have our hearts closed tight to the Lord. We need two things if we're going to be filled with God's Spirit. Emptiness and openness. You can't fill the jar that's already full, and you can't fill one that's not open. There must be in our lives an emptiness and an openness to the Lord. That sense of our need, Lord, we are empty and in need of Your power, and there's a willingness to be filled with Your Spirit. And I think if we come humbly before the Lord with such a desire and an earnest to be filled with the Spirit, then that's exactly what He will do. He will fill us with His Spirit. And He will equip us for the things that are necessary in our Christian life. It's as simple as that, and it's as difficult as that. And if we are conscious of our need of God's help and of His Spirit, and if we are willing to yield to the Lord to be filled with His power, then His Spirit is available to us to fill us, and to equip us, and to use us. And we can have as our daily experience that filling of God's Spirit for the glory of His name, to be filled with the Spirit. Not an emotional experience, not reserved for some super Christians, not something so hard or difficult that we just ignore it and go about our lives as if it didn't exist. This is the natural realm of the child of God walking humbly before the sea. To be filled with the Spirit. May we be Spirit-filled Christians. And may we know His power in our lives from day to day. Let's pray.